As we read together from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, would you please stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? As we read from chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 12 through 27. Verses 12 through 27, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The word of the Lord.
We really do feel for Glenn sometimes as we talk about football. You heard it a little bit today. It's not in his Canadian blood. I should tell you, a few Sundays ago, I know I didn't ask your permission, but it's so funny, Glenn. Travis was telling a story about a William & Mary football game that he went to, and Travis, in typical excited style, talked about how William & Mary won on a pick six. And then Glenn leaned over to me and said, what's a pick six? And so I said, oh, a pick six is when defense intercepts the pass, returns it for a touchdown, 6 points, pick six. Glenn leans back over and says, oh, praise the Lord. He bears with us. We read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 27 today. And I want to do things a little bit different. I want to say up front what I think the point, the message that we're supposed to take out of the text today, what is the message Paul has for us in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27? And I think it's this. All believers are united, valuable, and interdependent in Christ. United, valuable, and interdependent. UVI. So most UVA, I know, I'm glad it wasn't that. I know some of you would be happy. Many of you would be upset. It's not UVA, it's UVI. This is Williamsburg. We're a William & Mary town. It's not VMI either. UVI. United, valuable, and interdependent. With a phrase like that to take out of this text, it probably comes as no surprise to you then why we emphasize small groups and community so much. It's because we really were designed in Christ, made for community. That all believers are united, valuable, and interdependent in Christ. I have a question for you. Why do you repeat yourself? I'm assuming that some of you, sometimes, that you repeat yourself. Why? I find that I repeat myself for at least a few reasons. One, embarrassingly so, I just forget. I forget. I'll ask a question or I'll make a statement and I'll say it again a couple minutes later. The other day I was praying with my son. He's 17 at this point. I can no longer pray with my daughter who's off at college. At least it's harder to get her. But my son, he still sleeps in the house. I can still ask him if he wants to pray. Usually now it's me going to bed, not him. And before I go to bed, I'll say, hey, do you want to pray? And he's old enough so he could probably say no if he wanted to. So far, still says yes. Sometimes even seeks me out for it. Sometimes when we're done praying, about 5 minutes later, I'll ask him, hey, do you want to pray before I go to bed? Okay. Tries not to be offended. His prayers actually mean more to me than that, where I totally forget it in 5 minutes and just repeat myself. There's other times that I repeat myself because I feel like I'm being ignored. So usually it's something along the lines of, you say it, and then you say, oh, okay. Can you mute the TV just for a second? And then you say it again. Because I just wasn't sure I was being heard, so I'm repeating myself. But most of the time that I repeat myself, and I think most of the time we repeat ourselves, it's because we're convinced that what we're saying, it's really important. It's critical. If you've got a son or a daughter that's heading off to Nicaragua, probably more than once you're going to ask them, do you have your passport? It's just worth repeating. It's important. Paul repeats himself. And it's not because he's a bad writer. He repeats himself because he's looking to emphasize something that's critical. It's important. And he does it right from the beginning. In verse 12, he says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. That's a little bit redundant. I'm not sure how much that second phrase added to the first phrase in regards to new information. That's pretty close to the same thing in reverse. He's repeating himself. And this isn't the first time he's repeated that all believers are united in Christ. The first week that we spoke on Corinthians, Travis taught a few weeks back, and he reminded us, he pointed out that rhetorical question that's in chapter 1. Is Christ divided? No, he's not. He's one person. So it makes sense that if we live in him, we're united. It's Paul's way of bringing it up again in chapter 1, and he does it more than once, that all believers are united in Christ. Twice in verse 12. Again in verse 13, he brings it up. What does he say? All have been baptized by one Spirit into one body. Well, we've talked about this before. What's the single best word if we had to define baptize biblically with one word, union. Union or united. Whenever that word baptism comes up, think union. In Romans 6, verses 1 to 5, Paul's writing to the church in Rome, and he's trying to tell them, stop sinning. It doesn't make any sense. Some were saying, oh, we're saved by grace, so I can keep on sinning. And Paul's saying, that doesn't make any sense at all. Because you've been baptized into Christ's death. And if you have been united with him like this in his death, it's our hope that we'll also be raised with him. He uses the words baptize and unite synonymously. This is our understanding of the word baptized. It's a union between Christ and believers. And in Romans, Paul's saying, because you're united with Christ, don't sin. And in 1 Corinthians, he's saying, because you're united with Christ, stop all this division. And he's confronting division in the church with this truth. All believers are united in Christ. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, regardless, Greek or Jew, slave or free, all one. That in Christ, all racial barriers are overcome. All socioeconomical barriers are overcome. There is racial tension in Corinth and in ancient Rome. We know from ancient historians that all the Jews were kicked out of Rome, thinking in a number around 40,000 to 50,000, moved out of Rome because of the rioting or the fighting that was going on, that Emperor Claudius moved them out. That in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, we actually meet two of them. We meet Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul says he met them in Corinth. They had just been moved out, kicked out of Italy. So we have these Jews that are being sent out of Rome, some coming to Corinth. In the same church, we have non-Jews, Greeks, and Jews, and there is some racial tension. And Paul's saying, not in the church, because all racial barriers are overcome in Christ. We're united in him. Not only that, slaves and free are one in Christ. This hits close to home in Corinth. We looked at chapter 11 last week. Do you remember? They were celebrating the Lord's Supper, and they were celebrating it in a manner that didn't honor Jesus at all. They had let the idea of a banquet from the Roman culture get into their church. And so at their supper, they would have, the Lord's Supper, they would have everybody in the church come over to what is likely a very wealthy man's house that was big enough to house them all. And the wealthy would be in one room with better food, and the poor and the slaves would be in the outer room or the atrium with less food of lesser quality. And Paul touches on it and says, look, it's slaves or free. This isn't right. Don't divide like this. You're all one in Christ. All believers are united in Christ. We've only moved through two verses. That's only verses 12 and 13. What else does Paul have to tell us about believers? He begins in verse 14 and moves through verse 20. And I want to say his whole point is this. All believers are valuable in Christ. All believers are valuable in Christ. I think it's fair to ask, where do we get that? Because the word valuables, it's not in there. So why have we concluded, or why am I presenting to you that that is the point of the verses? I think to get it, we have to ask ourselves, who is Paul talking to? And what are they saying? And we see in verses 14 to 20 of chapter 12 that who Paul is talking to is the feet and the ears. Not sure how helpful that is for you. That's who he's talking to. He's talking to those who see themselves as a foot in the body and those who see themselves as an ear. And what are they saying? Well, the ear is saying to the eye, or saying, actually noticing the eye, and saying, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. And the foot is saying, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. What is Paul pointing out? That there are believers in the church of Corinth who think of themselves as less. They think of themselves as an ear instead of an eye, which is a much more prestigious part of the body, or a foot instead of the hand. And they look at those around them and they've concluded, I don't belong. I'm in the church, but I don't really belong to it. I'm not valuable. I have no use here. And I can't see how I could be of service. I'm not valuable. Paul says to them, you're wrong. And you are. That all believers are valuable in Christ. And then it's as if he says, hopefully trying to be polite, as a matter of fact, it doesn't even matter if you think you don't belong. That doesn't change reality. You do belong. And you are valuable. Have you ever felt like you don't belong in your own church? I have met plenty who do. Their reasons range. I have heard a mom who was part of her church for decades begin to question if she belonged at all, if she could possibly be of service at all, because her kids were revolting against her so badly, and their poor decisions were becoming more and more public that she wondered, can I be of any use here? Do I even belong? I have met multiple widows and widowers who have come to church for years, but when their spouse passes and they begin to attend church for the first time in what seems like ever, they begin to attend alone, they wonder, do I still belong? Do I even belong here? Can I be of use? We have marital problems and divorces that make us wonder, could I possibly still belong here? Sometimes we just look at our sporadic commitment and we think, even today, you might be here for the first time in 6 weeks or 8 weeks, and now you're wondering if we're looking right at you. We're not. But you look, we can look at our sporadic commitment and wonder, can I possibly belong? Can I really be of any value? You don't understand. I really haven't been that faithful. Paul answers all of these issues, and he says to all of us who believe, who have come to the conclusion that we don't belong, that we couldn't possibly be valuable, he says, you are, and we are. And all believers are valuable in Christ. He's already told us in verse 13 that all of us who believe have been baptized by the Spirit of God and been included with power into His community, His body. We are valuable. We are valuable because God has poured out His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. All believers are valuable in Christ. Well, that's the U and that's the V. We're united and valuable in Christ. We have one more to look at. And I want to say it's right there in verses 21 to 26 that what Paul tells us here is that all believers are interdependent. That in Christ, none of us stand alone. We stand not only together in a body, but we're dependent on each other. All believers are interdependent in Christ. Again, the word's not in the text. So where is it? Where does it state this? I want to say we can again come to this conclusion that this is in fact what's said in this passage, 21 to 26. if we ask the questions, who is Paul talking to and what are they saying? And this time it's a little different, because who's talking? The head and the eyes. Oh, these are the prestigious parts. These are the parts of the body that everybody's always looking at, that casts the vision and gives the direction. But what are these parts saying? Paul says, you can't say what you're saying, because the head is saying to the feet, I don't need you. And the eyes are saying to the hand, I don't need you. And again, Paul steps in and says, it's not true. And again, as a matter of fact, regardless of what the head and the eyes might think and say, it doesn't change reality. The reality is that as believers, we are all dependent on each other. And we can stand up and scream that we're going to stand alone, or act like we're going to do it alone, and I don't need other people to intervene in my life. But Paul's telling us you don't get to overrule reality like that. That when we attempt to just speak up and overrule things that can't change, that's called denial. And nothing good comes out of denial. It is true, as sure as Christ rose from the dead, Paul can say with confidence that all believers are united and valuable and interdependent in Christ. So what can we do to make sure that we keep this truth right in the forefront? Because we can believe it, right? And then kind of go off and act some other way. That sometimes we know something and we just don't act on it. And we get disconnected. And bad things come out of that. That we want to stay connected with the truth. The truth that me and you and all of us are united and valuable in Christ. So what applications can we make? I want to say Paul gives them right there in the text. And the first one he gives shows up mostly in verse 22 and 23, maybe bleeds in a little bit into 24. And it's this. Here's a practice that we can incorporate. We give special honor to the weak. In fact, he says it like this. We give special honor to those who appear to be weak. I have a question. Who are the weak? It's not a question that's easy to answer. Who are the weak? Who is he referring to? I assume it's not physically weak, right? He's not just saying everybody who can't bench 135 pounds, you receive special honor. No. So who are the weak? Well, there's some debate. Some say it's this: the weak are those who are disadvantaged and are without power. They cannot correct the situation. That somehow they've become disadvantaged and they are powerless to restore themselves. It's something along the lines we saw in chapter 11 when Paul calls out the wealthy and he says, you're humiliating the poor. You're humiliating those who have nothing. They're trapped in their situation. They may have no power to restore themselves out of this humiliating position. Possibly that's the weak. Some say that. Others say this. The weak that Paul's referring to are those who are disadvantaged, but who actually have the power to restore themselves, but they don't. For instance, Paul is a weak person like this. Quote unquote, right? Weak. We know he's powerful. He describes his situation in chapter 4 as, look, he's talking to the leaders in the church. He says, why are you acting like kings? He says, I don't live like a king. I wish you were kings, because then I'd be a king too. That would mean Christ has returned. But I'm not a king. I go hungry and thirsty. I'm homeless. I work hard with my hands. He says, when I'm cursed, I bless. When I'm persecuted, I endure it. When I'm slandered, I answer kindly. Paul has the means and the power to have a home. He just chooses not to. In this case, the weak are those who disadvantage themselves intentionally for the sake of the disadvantaged. I want to say the weak are both those groups. And both of those groups, whether they're disadvantaged and can't get their way out, can't fight their way out, they can't restore themselves, or they're disadvantaged because they choose to, either way, those groups, the weak, are to be honored. And if we do this, if we pay special attention, then we're living in line with the truth that we are all united and valuable in Christ. Martha's Vineyard is a very wealthy place now, but it wasn't always that way. The first settlers that came over, at least from Europe, came over in the 17th and 18th century, and they went and visited Martha's Vineyard, which, by the way, where I grew up, it's called Martha's Vineyard. This is Southeast Mass. But in the 17th and 18th century, the people who were coming in, they were coming from a place called Kent, England, and there was a lot of hereditary deafness in that area. So when they moved to the island, there wasn't much moving on and off of Martha's Vineyard. And so people married other people on the island. You remember we read this in Generous Justice. We went through this with our small group. And what happened is that hereditary deafness increased and increased until the point there was about 1 in 4 deaf in some small communities. And in larger communities, 1 in 25. The last person who was born deaf on Martha's Vineyard died in 1952. So before all memory of that culture disappeared, someone went over there and asked, what was it like? And some of the folks that they asked who could remember back when they were kids what it was like to live on Martha's Vineyard with so many people born deaf. He said, what do you mean, what was it like? He said, well, how did you treat those who were born deaf? He said, well, we treated them the same we treated everybody else. That's how they would want it. He said, well, how did you communicate with them? He said, well, we all learned to sign. Whether we were deaf or not, everybody knew how to communicate through signing. So there were often times where they would have a meeting or a gathering, and there were enough deaf people there that even the people who could hear would not speak. They would just sign the whole time. What they did, what the people who could hear did, by disadvantaging themselves, by taking the time to learn how to sign and to choose not to speak, to make sure that the disadvantaged were elevated in their community, what they did is eliminate deafness as a handicap. Who's weak in that story? I want to say, according to 1 Corinthians 12, all of them. They are either weak because they've been disadvantaged and are powerless to say, hear again, or they are weak because they intentionally disadvantage themselves in order to serve the disadvantaged. Honor all of the disadvantaged, whether they are powerless to remedy their situation or not. And when we do this, we ensure that we will live according to the truth, that we are all united and valuable and interdependent in Christ. I believe the best way to incorporate this in our life is to just serve. Begin to serve. When we go to serve those who may be disadvantaged in some situation or another, I think what we'll find is we'll be bumping into a lot of people who are intentionally disadvantaging themselves to also serve. And we surround ourselves and honor those who are disadvantaged Many of you are active in service already. If some of you are not and you would like to be, I'd encourage you to stop by the information desk on the way out and ask for one of these Connect cards. You can sign up here and we'll put you in touch with a ministry connector who is a person who's been trained to know our ministries here at the church and could sit down with you and hear your story and connect you with different ways that you may be able to serve right here in the chapel. There's another application that Paul gives us, and it's in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, we suffer and rejoice together. You know, there's a tendency when we see suffering to want to withdraw. I think it's pretty normal. We see a situation that can be so tragic or so sad, we don't know how to engage. And so it's tempting to just pull back. I want to say Paul's asking us not to do that. Find ways to engage. If I could give one practical application of this, in your small group, think of everybody in your group as someone that you are responsible to care for. It's not that the pastors I know here don't want to care. I sure hope they do. But it will be impossible, as you know, to care for thousands. So that's why these communities come together, and there are powerful small groups who are already doing this, who could get up and preach this sermon. But own pastoral care in your small group. If someone's hurting, think it's my responsibility to engage and to suffer. And if someone's rejoicing, engage with them and rejoice. And maybe these two applications that Paul gives us in verses 22 and 23 there, where we give special honor to the weak and we serve them. And in verse 26, we suffer and rejoice together. We can do this in our small groups. That if we practice these two things, we can keep this truth in front of us, the truth that's in verses 12 to 26, that all believers are united, valuable, and interdependent in Christ. We're going to now celebrate communion together and ask that those who are helping serve, please come forward. I believe as we remember what Christ did for us while we celebrate communion, we will be reminded of how he served and he loved, reminded of the truth that in Christ we really are united, valuable, and interdependent.